thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
How many of you like Grand Designs, the programme, Channel 4? A few people like that. I love Grand Designs. I like basically any programmes about houses and doing houses up and all that. And I'm not sure how long ago, maybe a month and a half ago, I discovered on Channel 4 player The Restoration Man. So I've been binge watching. Watched, I don't know, 20-something episodes of The Restoration Man. And really, God has used The Restoration Man to speak to me. George Clark goes to people who go to abandoned, maybe churches, water towers, underground bunkers, any kind of building that has been neglected, abandoned, and basically people have written it off as useless. People do them up and he comes alongside and helps them. And God has really spoken to me that Jesus is the ultimate restoration man. He truly is. He is the one who comes to lives that have been neglected, abandoned, rejected by many, broken, ruined, in a state of utter and total disrepair. And Jesus says, I can do something with this life. I can and I will restore this life. So this evening, I'm sure you've noticed the wee thread running through of restoration. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So you want to turn to John 21. John 21, verses 1 to 19. Easter may seem a very long time away ago, but it's not. So we're staying on with resurrection appearances. So John 21, 1 to 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. When you read all of the resurrection accounts in the four Gospels and piece together the order of events, there are some fascinating and very important snippets of information. I say snippets because some things are only mentioned in the briefest way possible. And yet, when we piece them together with the other information in the Gospels, we know that they were hugely significant. One of these hugely significant snippets is the specific instruction the angel gives to the woman after he tells them that Jesus has risen from the dead. We know from Mark's account that early on that first Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with the spices they had prepared. An angel sitting in the tomb informed them, Jesus is alive, he's not here, he's risen. And then very specifically told them, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. It's only a snippet. Two little words. And Peter. Can you imagine as the woman hurried back to tell the disciples that Jesus is alive? And then they say to Peter, the angel gave us specific instructions. We weren't just to tell the disciples, but specifically, we were to tell you that Jesus is alive again. A snippet, but hugely important, hugely significant. How would that little piece of information have made Peter feel? Firstly, there was a recognition. I think it's true to say, when you think about the disciples, maybe this is just me, but I don't think so. When you think about the disciples, Peter is usually the one that you think about first. Is that true for anybody else? He's the one who stands out. He was impulsive. He's usually the one to speak up first. But if you go right back to the beginning, in Jesus' initial call to Peter, Jesus had amazed them right then, right at the beginning, by telling them to let down their nets. They had had a fruitless night of fishing. This is not the story we've just read. This is right back at the beginning. A fruitless night's fishing. Jesus tells them to let down their nets for a catch. And when Peter saw the huge catch, he said, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. In the presence of Jesus, he recognized and was aware of his own sin, but he was willing to trust in Jesus. He knew this is somebody special. He trusted him, and from now on, he would be a fisher of men because he trusted in Jesus' words and promise to him. He followed Jesus. Peter is the only disciple who walked on the water, only beginning to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus. Peter is the one who spoke out boldly with a revelation from the Father that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet he was also the one who was strongly rebuked by Jesus because he tried to rebuke Jesus. He tried to say that the suffering and death of Jesus would never happen. And Jesus said to him, "You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So here we have someone who right from the beginning is acutely aware of their own sinfulness, but they trust in Jesus completely. You have someone who in one breath utters revelation straight from heaven, and almost in the next breath, they're trying to stop God's eternal plan of salvation and redemption. Someone who has the faith to walk on water, and in the next minute, they're almost sinking because they've taken their eyes off Jesus. So like most of us, Peter's a real mixed bag. If we go back to the Thursday evening of the Last Supper, when Jesus predicted that all of the disciples would fall away because of him, on account of him, Peter was the first to declare, "I will never fall away." When Jesus said that they would, Peter again strongly said, "I will never fall away. Even if they all fall away, I will not fall away." The others made that assertion too. When Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, we know that the 11, the others with them, they all deserted Jesus. But only Peter stepped forward to try and resist those who were arresting Jesus and chopped off the high priest's servant's ear. He was the one who courageously followed Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest and was waiting to see what would happen. But then in that courtyard, when the spotlight and the heat and the pressure began to shine on Peter, three times he denied that he even knew him. And then the cock crowed. And after the cock crowed, after those three denials, Jesus, the Bible tells us, looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the words that he would deny him three times before the cock crowed. And Peter, he was heartbroken. You can't know Jesus as a savior unless you recognize you're a sinner. You can't know. Jesus is only and can only be your savior if you know you're a sinner. Otherwise, he is just an add-on to your life. He is a savior because we need to be saved, because we are sinners. So that was the recognition. And then came the repentance. Peter, when Jesus looked at him, Peter could hardly believe what he'd done. All his experiences, 3 years of experiences with Jesus, close to Jesus, after his bold assertions of faithfulness to Jesus, and now he is denied that he even knows him. He who has been saying, "I will die with you, Jesus. If necessary, I will give my life." And in the moment of truth, he was a coward, he was afraid, and he denied him. The shame and the sorrow in Peter's heart was utterly unbearable. He went out and he wept bitterly. I don't know what you make of Peter's tears. I certainly don't think they were just tears of remorse. I think these were deep tears of repentance before God. Peter knew he had denied the Son of God. He wept bitter tears. Do you not think there is a significant link between this failure of Peter these bitter tears of repentance, and the angel specifically telling the woman to tell the disciples and Peter about the resurrection from the dead. Do you not see a link there? I do. I think it's very significant that the very first words that the angels gave to those women to say were words that signaled grace and forgiveness. The living Savior is a Savior of grace and forgiveness. Hallelujah. And after the woman reported all this to the disciples, Peter and John, they got up and they ran to the tomb. The Bible tells us that Peter went into the tomb. He saw the folded grave clothes. And it says in Luke 24:12, he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now then later in Luke's account, when the two disciples come from Emmaus and they tell the disciples it's true, Jesus has risen from the dead. You know what they said? They said, it's really true. Jesus has appeared to Simon, to Peter, in Luke 24:34. The thing is, it's a snippet. Jesus had appeared to Peter, to Simon Peter, but we're not told anything of that first meeting. I wonder why. Was it too personal? What a meeting that must have been. When somebody's dead, it's too late to say you're sorry. When somebody's dead, it's too late to ask for forgiveness. When somebody's dead, it's too late to be forgiven by them. But when somebody is alive, it is a whole different story. And the moment those women came to that house and said, the angel said, we were to tell you all, and specifically you, Peter, what must have risen up in Peter's heart? And then when those disciples came back from Emmaus and said, yes, he did appear to Simon. Just a snippet, a significant snippet. What happened the moment their eyes met? What happened? What love. What joy. What relief. How Peter must have poured out his heart to Jesus. Jesus Christ died on that cross for every sin, for every denial, for every wreck we make of our lives. That is why Jesus died. Friends, there is such a misunderstanding of grace. Grace is God's heart towards us, to restore us, to mend us, the brokenness of our lives. Because so many of us are just like Peter. We're a mixed bag. One moment we could be full of faith, and the next moment we could be full of doubt. One moment we could be living just for God flat out. The next minute we can be broken by sin. And that's why we need the message of restoration. And that's what he does. So finally, restoration. Jesus had appeared the next Sunday to the 11 in the house again. Then we have this third appearance that we've read about. We don't know when it happened, but we know the 7 disciples, they're in Tiberias, that's in Galilee. Simon Peter told the others, I'm going out to fish. Jesus had said, go to Galilee, wait for me there. Well, they were waiting, wondering what's going to happen next. It's not easy to sit about waiting. Peter probably thought, well, I'll just do what's natural to me, what I've done in the past, catch some fish. That's what he did before he met Jesus. And the other 6 went with him. A night on the water, experienced fishermen, and they caught nothing again. They're heading back to shore in the morning, hungry and tired. And they saw this figure on the beach, they didn't recognize him. And he calls out, have you got any fish? very dejectedly, they're probably calling back, no, no, we haven't. Maybe they saw the wee fire going and thinking, oh, he wants to buy some fish and there's no fish in the boat. And then he says, throw down your net on the right side of the boat for a catch. 153 fish just swarmed right into that net. They couldn't even pull it onto the boat, it's so heavy. John twigged first. That's Jesus. And he says, it's the Lord. As soon as Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he was out of that boat like a shot. Friends, that's how we know he was forgiven. That's how we know that he knew he was forgiven. If you didn't know you were forgiven and somebody said it's the Lord, you'd have been lying in the bottom of the boat trying to pretend you weren't there. He jumped out of that boat, swimming and wading to shore. And there's Jesus, fish and bread, barbecue for breakfast. And he invited them all and he served them. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about the resurrection appearances of Jesus, said that he appeared last of all to him as one abnormally born because Jesus was already in heaven. This appearance to Saul as he was and his call to be an apostle to the Gentiles, it's not something Paul took lightly. Here's what he said about it in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I don't deserve it. It's a bit like what Peter says in that first instance when he met Jesus. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. But then he goes on to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Paul recognized he didn't deserve Jesus to appear to him. He was a sinful man. In another place, he says he was the chief of sinners. But he also recognized where sin increased, grace increased all the more. God's grace given to him in Jesus was effective because he received it. This is what Peter had to experience. He had cried earnest prayers of repentance. He had wept tears of repentance for his denial of the Lord. But he was possibly still struggling to understand, how can I be an apostle? How can I still fulfill my mission of being a fisher of men when I failed so miserably? Jesus would forgive him, of that he was sure, but would he still use him? Could he ever be fully restored? Friend, is that you? Is that you? Are you pretty confident? Yes, I know God has forgiven me. I know that he has covered my sin. But can God ever use me again? Can I be restored? Are you asking that question? Can I be restored? I want you to think about some of those buildings. If you've ever seen that program, The Restoration Man, some of those places that are just a wreck, that have been abandoned, neglected, rejected. People pass them by. They don't give a second look at them because they think it's over for them. It's over for that building. But somebody has the vision for it and brings it to a new life. Friends, Jesus has the vision for your life. He's got the vision to take the wreck, maybe the wreck that you yourself have made, Maybe the wreck that has just caused by the sinful decisions that you've made, and you know that you've been forgiven, but you're in your heart, you just say, I can't see that I can be restored. You can, because Jesus restores. He renews. He's got the vision for you. He can see beyond the wreck. He can see you made new and standing strong and used again in his service. He can see you again as a fisher of men. Oh, friends, this is what grace is about. Some people don't like it. They're like, no. If you have done that, write you off. Jesus didn't write you off. Jesus hasn't written you off. He hasn't written you off. He is the Lord of restoration. Then after the breakfast, Jesus had prepared. He spoke, singled out, spoke directly to Peter. In front of the others, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, second time, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter's hurt. He's feeling broken. It's almost like his denials of Jesus are just public. They're out there. Jesus is asking him three times, do you love me? I said, Lord, you know all things. You know what's in my heart, Lord. You know the brokenness. You know I recognize my sin. You know I've repented of my sin. Lord, you know what's in my heart. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Public confession of love three times for the three denials. But these questions were about more than getting Peter to openly acknowledge his love for Jesus. It was a public restoration and recommissioning of Peter. Public restoration and recommissioning into the service of Jesus. This was a work of restoration in Peter's heart and for Peter's life. Jesus didn't discard Peter. He didn't demote Peter. He restored him back as a fisher of men who would feed the flock. Friend, tonight, Jesus doesn't discard you. He isn't discarding you. He isn't demoting you. He is restoring you and recommissioning you to the call of God on your life. And after those searching questions, he said to Peter, follow me. Follow me. Those words, two words, must have taken him right back 3.5 years before by the Sea of Galilee at the lakeside. When Jesus, he was there with his brother Andrew and the catch of fish and all that at that time. And he just simply said to them, follow me. They got up, they left everything and they followed. And now the call's coming again. Follow me. Don't go back to your old way of life, Peter, because I've called you to be a fisher of men. Seems clear to me that Peter had lost his sense of call. It appears that his failure in the high priest's courtyard on that night of Jesus' arrest was like a cloud, a heavy cloud, hanging over his life and his heart. He truly thought he was stronger than the rest. He did. It's like I said this morning, we need to watch for that when we think we're something, honestly, because we could just fall on our faces. He thought he was something, and he discovered he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. It was a sobering reality check. When he deny Jesus with those ugly words, swear words coming out of his life. I'm sure when he looked back, he could hardly believe he'd said them. I wonder, did he remember Jesus' words? It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out. It's the words of his mouth that show the uncleanness of his heart. That was the measure. And by that measure, the uncleanness of Peter's own heart was out there. Would Jesus ever trust him again? Would Jesus ever want him again? Would Jesus ever use him again? Yes. Yes. He recognized his sin. He repented of it, and he was restored. Those are the exact same three steps 2,000 years later that apply to every one of us. Recognize our sin. Truly repent, even as Christians I'm talking about, and be restored. Jesus has a vision for your life. He sees the potential, the possibilities. He sees what he has called you to. He sees what he wants you to be in his service, living for him, following him. And he's simply saying to you this evening, follow me. Follow me. Let's pray. Every single one of us here tonight, we know our own heart. We know where we're at. Really, nobody else knows apart from us and God. Nobody else. People can assume and they can try to say and they can think, but they don't actually know. I know that God has spoken tonight through his wonderful living word. I know he has spoken. It's a word of hope. It's a word of encouragement. It's a word of grace. Friend, tonight, allow the grace of God to be effective in your life. As Paul says, it's by God's grace that I am what I am. The grace of God to me was not without effect. Accept his grace tonight. Accept it. Let it be effective in your heart. Holy Spirit of God, take your word and apply it to all of us, because in some measure, we all need restoration. I thank you, Lord, that you have the vision for our lives. Thank you. Thank you that you have the vision. Thank you that you never assign us to the scrap heap. You never write us off. You come alongside and you start that work of restoration. I pray tonight that you would bring faith into our hearts in Jesus' name.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.